Get up. Come on, meet somebody. Say hi to somebody real quick. Just say hi to somebody, maybe meet somebody new. Can I have a little, there we go. Hey, Nate, I'm Bill. Josh, good to meet you. Casey, what's up, man? All right. I know it. That's right. Get to meet them. I didn't say move in with them, just get to meet them. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here, and we are continuing our personal Jesus series, our study through the book of Matthew. We've been plugging away, and we're going to continue to plug away tonight. I'm actually going to cover a lot tonight, not that we haven't covered a lot every night, but tonight in particular, because last week I spent my time talking about a topic that I think was necessary to talk about, and it was the first half of Matthew 19, which means we have the second half of Matthew 19 plus all of Matthew 20 left, so we've got a lot to cover, but it's so good. The Word is so good. I thought about this. As I was preparing, I was thinking, even if I just read the last half of Matthew 19 and all of Matthew chapter 25, just read it, you know what? There would be value in that. Because the Word of God is powerful and effective. And the Word of God is like a sword, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides even to joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So what we need is the Word of God. But He asks us to divide it correctly, to teach it. And that's what we're going to do tonight. So just a quick review, if you could, of last week. The first part of Matthew 19, we talked about the whole issue of divorce and remarriage. And I answered 16 specific questions on that topic. And just as a quick review, I just want to encourage you, because I had lots of good conversations, lots of stories after all three of the messages that I gave that last weekend on marriage and divorce. But just summary, just know this. I really believe this, that if you're married, the current marriage that you're in right now, the marriage that you are currently in, that is God's plan for you. You with me? If you missed last week and you got questions about what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage, then you can go on Vimeo, you can go on our website and watch it, listen to it. But the marriage you're in right now is a marriage God wants you to stay in. I hope you catch that. If you're married, stay married. The only real exception besides death for divorce is porneia, which is illicit sexual, when someone's involved in sexual stuff they shouldn't be involved in. And that's the only reason that we saw. Now, there's lots of different questions, and each case needs to be taken individually, for sure. There's lots of nuances, I understand that. But really, that's the summary of last week. And what I want to share with you now is that Jesus truly does, from this point on, He is literally heading toward Jerusalem. That He's leaving toward Jerusalem, and He is going to go to the cross there. He's going to die there. He's going to raise from the dead in Jerusalem. So from this point on, that's what's happening. So you almost get a sense that Jesus is, he is intent on teaching some things that He knows His time is limited. That there's an intensity. There is a directness of things that He shares with His disciples that we should learn from. And so there's a bunch of things that we're going to learn from tonight. And I trust that God will take the very thing that He wants for each one of you and just kind of pierce your heart with it. Because I almost hired one of those speed readers, you know, here on the commercials that talk about the interest rate and all that at the end. I didn't do that because we have lots to cover. But I trust that even if we did that, the Word of God could still pierce you.
That's right.
I believe that. So we're going to talk about some things in Matthew 20, just to give you a taste of what it's going to be. We're going to talk about things like this. How do I get to heaven? Will I be rewarded for my efforts as a Christian? Why did Jesus come to this earth? How did Jesus define greatness? Does Jesus hear me when I pray? Those are things that we will tackle, that we encounter in these verses. So we need to listen, we need to learn. The end is near, literally, for Jesus. The end is near for His earthly ministry. We need to pay attention to what He has for each one of us, don't we? We need to listen to Him. So that's what we're going to talk about. Five lessons we need to learn. So let's pray. Again, one more time. Lord, thank You for tonight. I agree with everything that's been prayed. I thank you for the worship. Thank you that we get to focus our eyes on you. You're worthy, and indeed you are gracious. So we pray, God, that you would give us grace tonight as learners, as listeners, to hear what you might have for us. And I pray that each one of you would just in your heart, just now quietly, ask God to teach you, just in your heart, just to yourself, to say, God, teach me what you have for me tonight. Just pray that quietly in your heart. Teach me what you have for me. And Lord, I thank you that we have the Spirit of God can teach us. So we pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, five lessons from Matthew, the last half of 19. The first lesson has to do with the rich young ruler. That's the title you'll get in your Bibles. Those titles aren't, you know, Matthew didn't write the rich young ruler at the top of his letter, okay, and say this is just broken up into nice little stories. In his mind, he knew there are certain things he wanted to teach. This was one of them. He wanted to recall the story of this rich young man. It says this in verse 16 of chapter 19. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" By the way, that's a great question to ask yourself. What does it take to get eternal life? And Jesus is a great guy to ask that question to. What must I do? What good thing must I do is his question. And in Luke's account, Luke 18:18, we learned that this man is a ruler. Some suspect he's a synagogue ruler, we're not sure, but he's a leader, a ruler. He's a young man. And in Mark's account, the disciple Mark tells the same story. He says that the man came up and he ran up and he knelt before Jesus. This rich young ruler knelt before Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life, to go to heaven?" Again, a very good question. Verse 17. Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" He replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Why didn't he say, just trust in me and believe in me and your sins will be forgiven. Ask me to come in, I'll forgive your sins. No, he said, he went right to the commandments. We're going to get to that in a minute. Another side note on that verse is that Jesus is really saying, hey, why do you talk to him about what is good? Only one is good. There's only one person that's good. And who's that? God. And I'm sure he was smiling inside at least, because what he was saying is, I am God. I know why you're asking me about what's good. There's only one thing that's good, and that's God, and that is me. But this whole idea of Jesus taking him to the commandments, he said, obey the commandments. He didn't say, trust in me, and you'll see why in just a second. Verse 18, the rich young ruler said, which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, again, maybe he paused, maybe he took a deep breath, maybe he gave a longing smile and sighed at the young man. And he said, which ones? Okay. You want specifics? Okay. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbors yourself. For starters, that's when he looked at the man and waited. Jesus just quoted the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 5th commandment. He also quoted a verse out of Leviticus 19, verse 18. He gave him the law, man. He gave him the commandments. This is how you enter life. Obey the commandments. Obey. I hope this is puzzling you just a little bit. I hope it is. Verse 20. The young man said, all these I have kept. I've done all that. I've done everything I should do. I've never failed. The young man said, what do I still lack? Can I just stop and challenge a number of you here tonight that have come maybe from a background, maybe even a religious church background, where you have tried your hardest to kind of toe the line and do the list of things and go to church and pay your tithe and do everything that is good and especially what they said you should do, and you're trying to do that with all your heart, and you put forth all this effort, and even when you do that, there's times when you're laying in bed at night and you're thinking, but I still am empty inside. I still lack. I feel like I'm just climbing up a ladder and I can never get to the end. A lot of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. And you try your hardest to do everything they tell you to do, yet inside, deep inside, you know there's still something lacking. Just like the rich young ruler, what do I still lack? Did you catch what he said? I've done all those things. What do I still lack? What's missing? There's something missing in my life, Jesus. Where did he think he'd find life? In obeying the commands. That's why he came to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus went right along with him and said, obey the commands. You think it's by obeying the commands? I'm going to tell you. It's by obeying the commands. That's what you got to do. If that's what you think it is, then go right ahead. Obey them all. And he said, but I've done that. Jesus knew that. By the way, he hadn't done that. He thought he had, but he hadn't been perfect. Yet still he lacked in his heart. He knew something was missing. Do you feel that way? Is something still missing? Jesus is going to answer the question for you right now. What's missing? He does it for the young man. He says this in verse 21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Note what he says here. If you want to be perfect. Now, did the young man fall on his knees before Jesus and say, what must I do to be perfect? Is that what he had said? No, he said, what must I do to get eternal life? What good thing must I do? Jesus said, you want eternal life, then you got to be perfect. That's what he just told him. You think you can get there by working? Then by all means, go for it, but you have to be perfect. You can never miss it. You can never sin. You can never have one wrong thought. You see, there really are two ways to heaven. That is by obeying all the commandments all the time and never failing not once your whole life. Or you can follow Jesus. And that's what he's telling him. That's the point he's trying to make. He told him basically, no, you haven't kept them all. What you need to do is follow me. Was the point, go sell all your possessions? Is that what he's telling us to do? No. He's just trying to catch this guy. He's trying to help this guy say, I know what your need is. You think you can get there by working. And Jesus says that's the stumbling block. That's why you lack. That's why you have this emptiness in your heart. Because you think by doing good things, you're going to get to heaven. Jesus says you'll never be good enough. That's why you have emptiness. Because you don't know if you're on that treadmill. How much is good enough? And you can't even keep your own standard. You can't even do it all. It's by following me. So you can be perfect or you can trust me. You got a choice. Those are the only two choices to heaven. In our society, you know, we don't have this idea of perfection. We can't comprehend that. You can strike out as a professional baseball player 2 out of 3 times and go to the Hall of Fame. 2 out of 3 times, every single time you get up to bat, the first 2 times you strike out and then you get a hit. 2 out of 3 gets you to the Hall of Fame. Jesus says, you got to hit every time. Without fail, you got to have a 1,000 batting average. You can't miss. You can't get an A- on any test your whole life. You got to have 100%. Nobody can do that. I read that this morning in the one-year Bible. It says in Hebrews that the law makes no one perfect. The law will never make anyone perfect. If you're under the law, you'll never make it. Here, by the way, you know that already in your heart. That's why you feel lack. In your heart, you know, I'll never make it. I'll never be good enough. The good news is you don't have to be, and Jesus knows that. He just has to get you to see it. The rich young man didn't see it. It even says that in verse 22. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He didn't believe Jesus. He still thought he was going to have to do all these works, including now giving away all his stuff, and he wouldn't do that. He never got it. And he walked away sad. Oh, my heart, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, God, I don't want anyone to walk away sad tonight because they missed you. And still think that it's by works. Oh, I found this great church. Now if I just go to this church and do everything they tell me to do, I'll go to heaven. That's not it at all. As good as this church is, we'll never get you to heaven. It's about Jesus. It's about you trusting in him and following him. It's all about Jesus. That's the point Jesus is trying to make with this young man. who thought it was by working. Jesus kept trying to help him see it's not by works. You trust me, you follow me. So he walked away sad. He didn't get it. You know, I've got lots of thoughts on this. I honestly think if this guy goes to hell, and I don't know if he does, if he's in hell today, for all eternity, he has to remember that Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth in the flesh, spoke to him and offered him, you come follow me. Jesus gave a personal invitation to this guy, and he walked away sad. Could it be that some of you are going to get a personal invitation from Christ today, and you're going to walk away from it? Maybe this will be your last chance. This young man is dead, been dead a long time. I don't know where he's at, but he did have a personal invitation, didn't he? Can you imagine spending eternity in hell knowing that Jesus, while he was on the earth, physically asked me to follow, you follow me? And he said no, and he walked away. For him, it was his money. I don't know what it is for you, what you think you're going to have to give up, what it is that you're going to have to face if you trust and follow Jesus. I don't know what it is, but it is not worth spending eternity in hell. It is not worth that. I know that. Next verse, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some have tried to come up with different interpretations. I've heard it that there's little gates in some of the walls in Israel, and to get a camel through it, you have to get them on their knees, and they have to kind of crawl. It's really difficult, but you can make it. I've heard things like that. Really, in all the commentaries and all the things I've read, really, it's just a proverb. It's a Talmudic proverb illustrating the absurdity of trying to get to heaven on your own. That's all it is. Can you take a camel and stuff it through the eye of a needle? Jesus is saying that's how absurd it is to think that you can get to heaven on your own, that you can work your way to heaven. That's what it's saying. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Because they had it in their mind, in their culture, that rich people had God's blessing. And so if a rich guy who obviously has God's blessing can't get to heaven, if it's that difficult, then who can? That was an honest question they had because of their culture. And you know, some religious organizations do the same thing. If you're a successful businessman, then you will be one of our leaders. If you're very wealthy, then you will be one of our leaders because obviously God has blessed you. Well, I don't think that's true necessarily. I think the Bible gives good standards and qualifications for leadership. 1 Timothy and Titus. But the disciples were puzzled about this. Jesus looked at them, again, I think with a sigh and a smile. He said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Man cannot save himself. Only God can save people. Do you get that? Yes. Only God can. So here's our first point, subpoint, a little rule that you should take with you tonight. And the rule is this. As you're talking to people about the gospel, you give the law to those who are proud and you give grace to those who are humble. In other words, somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm pretty sure I got to work to get to heaven. Then I would say, well, then you got to keep all the commands. You got to keep them all. And I go through the Ten Commandments with them. Ray Comfort does a great job with this, the Way of the Master program. Use the law as a mirror to help them see how bad they are. That's what you do with proud people, prideful people. People that are humble, you see Jesus in the New Testament. People that are humble, the woman at the well is humble. She just didn't get it. Jesus finally just said to her, woman, you drink from this well, you'll never have to drink again. There's grace. He didn't give her the law. But all the Pharisees that tested him, look at this verse. Go back to that verse in Luke 10. Here's what happened when it says that an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wow. There's an opportunity for Jesus to witness. Just trust in me. Believe in me. What's he say? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He asked him. Because the guy was arrogant and he was prideful. He came to test Jesus, and Jesus knew he was prideful, so he pushed the law at him. He says, you got to keep the whole law. You want to inherit eternal life? Then keep the whole law. But nobody can do that. That's the point. Then you come back and you trust me, is what Jesus says. As a matter of fact, we see that in John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets eternal life except through me. It's not by working. We know Jesus doesn't believe that, but for people that are proud, you give them the law until they see that, oh, I can never do that. And that is the point. That's where you need to bring them. And that's what Jesus did all the time. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. If somebody's humbly coming to you and going, man, I know I need God. I just don't know where to find him. You say, well, there's grace. It's Jesus is the way. Let me help you understand that. If they're proud and I can do it, then you give them the law. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let's continue on. Good old Peter jumps up and answers him, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So he's starting to worry about his own inheritance. We've left it all. Are we going to get something? Notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke him, and I love the fact that he doesn't. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said, there will be a reward. And then he goes on to say, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Can I just give you God's investment strategy? Give it away. That's God's strategy. When it comes to eternal investments, give it away. Whether it's your money, whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, you invest it in heaven. You send it ahead of you by giving it away here. You invest it in eternity by spending it here, by giving it away. God wants us to be that way, and I just want to challenge us to be, and me as well, to be more excited about giving of my life, of my time, of my energy, of my thoughts, away here, so that I invest it in heaven. There's a cool story. I don't know if these guys are Christians, but I got it this week. It's so good. You may have seen it. Here they are. Alan and Violet Large are their names. They're from Canada. They won $11.2 million in the lottery. She was scratching her numbers off. She's so cute. She's like 74 and she's undergoing chemo right now for cancer. She scratched it off. She told her husband, I think I won 11 bucks. Could you check it for me? Well, she had won $11.2 million. And they just gave it all away. Listen to some of these quotes. That money we won was nothing, her tearful husband Alan told the paper. We have each other. They gave it away. They said, the money is a headache, they told the paper. It brings anxiety, and crooked people are calling us. They went to churches. They went to the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. They went to cemeteries, the fire department, the local municipalities, and they gave it away. They gave it all away. They saved like 2% for themselves, and I'm cynical, so I did it. Well, 2%, it's $250,000. They saved $250,000 for a rainy day, and I don't blame them for that. You know what I'm saying? It was all theirs. They gave over, $11 million away. That's way more than I'd probably do. And I don't know if they're believers, but I just want to say this. We got to have that kind of a heart. And some of you do. Some of you just put me to shame, and I love your heart just to give and give and give, and you do that. God wants us to be that way. That's God's investment strategy. Here's the question. I want to ask you this question as we finish each point. I'll ask you a question. Are you trusting in works, or are you trusting in Jesus? Very good. Good answer. How about you? Who are you trusting? Pride keeps people out of heaven. That's the lesson I think that we can learn there, as well as other lessons. All right, next point. I think my monitor just went wacky there, Scrib. It's freaking out. So, yeah, that's it. Whatever you're doing is going off and on. Thank you. So the next point, work hard. That's good right there. Work hard for Jesus. Work hard and trust God with the results. It's our next lesson that we want to learn. Okay? Work hard and trust Jesus with the results. So here's the deal. This is a parable about a landowner. A parable about a landowner. And we can just read this. Matthew 20. I'll read it for you. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So he agreed to pay him like $40, okay? This guy has a vineyard. He needs people to go work, and early in the morning, he goes to the square, the marketplace. That's what they normally did. There'd be people there. It's kind of like the unemployment line. They're waiting, hoping someone will come hire them. So this farmer found some people and said, I'll give you $40 today if you go work in my field. So they went and they worked. In verse 3, about the third hour, so they've been working for 3 hours, the man went and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. So he went out again in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing around all day doing nothing? And they said this, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and received $40. The guys that were hired for that 1 hour's work, they got $40. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received $40. Verse 11. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And I love this response. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for $40? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same that I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Wasn't it true that he agreed to pay the first guy's $40? And they were all about that, right? So whose problem is it if the landowner wants to be generous with the one that only worked 1 hour? Give him $40. Whose problem is that? Yeah, that's right. It's their problem. It's the worker's problem. It's not the landowner's problem. And it goes on to say this. We read this earlier, but I wanted to wait to hear. It says it again. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You know, I've thought about this. We're not exactly sure what this means. There are some ideas for sure. One of the ideas I have is that, you know what? There are people that get saved, and they labor a whole lifetime. I think of like Billy Graham. You know, he's labored his whole lifetime. In the gospel, God has used him mightily. He's getting old now. But there are also people that get saved on their deathbed. They're hellions their whole life, and on their deathbed, God saves them. And they're only Christian for a matter of hours. And guess what? They both get saved. And Billy Graham's not going to go, that's not fair. I worked my whole life. And this guy, he just said, the last minute, that doesn't seem fair to us. But God says, you know what? Billy, are you jealous that I'm generous? Are you envious? I gave you salvation. I gave him salvation. I think of this situation. These people, what about these two? I think of John, the Apostle John. That would be him on the right, a painting of him. He suffered a lot in his lifetime. He's the only disciple that didn't die of martyrdom. They boiled him in oil, and he didn't die. He's a tough old cookie. He didn't die. And then they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he spent the rest of his life, pretty much. He suffered a lot. I mean, my wife has a scar on her hand right here when she was cooking something in oil, and just one little drop sped up, and one little drop of hot oil, burning oil, burned her. She's got a scar there on her hand. Can you imagine being dumped in a huge vat of boiling oil, your whole body, somebody drops you in it? That's what happened to John. He suffered for Jesus. All the other disciples died martyrs' deaths for Jesus, suffering. But what about this lady here in the other picture? The other picture here is a picture of a guard, a Roman guard, who's being killed. And there's a story from Fox's Book of Martyrs that talks about a woman named Cecilia. She was an upstanding Roman citizen who led her husband and her brother to Christ. And because of that, both of them were beheaded. And she was being taken to her execution where they're going to boil her, not in oil, but water. And she didn't die, so they cut her head off while she was boiling in oil. But on the way, she led her guard, the Roman guard, to Christ on the way to the execution. And he was beheaded. at that moment. So he was a Christian for maybe 5 minutes. And you know what? He'll get a reward in heaven, the same reward that Billy Graham will get. And is that unfair? Absolutely not. That's God's desire. And I think that's what it means. The first will be last, and the last will be first. I think that's one of the meanings anyway. So, you and I, we need to serve now for reward in heaven later. Serve now, just like the parable about working in the vineyard. We work hard now, and there will be reward in heaven. And I like this quote. In heaven, everyone's cup will be filled, but some will have larger cups. Your cup, you will not be lacking. You won't look at your cup and go, man, it's only half full. Come on, God, can you pour a little more in there? I need a little more reward. It'll be full, and you go, this is awesome. Now, there might be a guy next to you that's got a cup like, you know, he's starting to drink it like that. It's huge. Maybe Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham's going to have a big cup. I think people that pray are going to have really big cups. I think we'll be surprised at how God rewards people at times. But we won't be envious at that point. We'll understand God is very, very generous. And there are people that have labored and labored and labored. And God knows hearts, doesn't he? I like this verse, Ephesians 6. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. And we ought to hold on to that. God created us to be drawn to reward. If you've ever been to Nickel Cage, you know that. I've shared that many times. You know, you watch grown men playing, you know, shoot-up games so they get more tickets and buy junk that breaks on the way home, okay? I mean, we are driven by reward. And God says, I will reward you. And it is worth sacrificing now, in this short window of life, sacrificing now and be rewarded for all eternity, God says. All eternity. We sacrifice now. Serve now for reward in heaven. It reminds me of the story of a Christian scholar last century named William Kelly. Now, the story about William Kelly was he was a brilliant scholar, and he was a strong Christian missionary, and he was being very effective for Christ. But he's also very smart, and Trinity College in Dublin, some of the professors there found out about him and were very impressed with him and made him a job offer to come to this prestigious university and teach there. And that was very honoring for sure, but you see, William Kelly had his mind elsewhere, and he wasn't that interested in this prestigious job. And he kind of showed them that and told them that I'm not really interested. He was somewhat nonplussed, non-interested, and that somewhat puzzled them and offended them. Why wouldn't this guy take this? This is an incredible offer we're making you. And they even asked him, they're quoted as asking him, Mr. Kelly, don't you want to make a difference in this world? To which Mr. Kelly said this. This is the quote. He said, which world, gentlemen? Which world? Can we have that quote up, please? Which world, gentlemen? Which world? That's a question we can ask ourselves. Do we want to make an impression in this world or in the world to come? Which world are we living for? Matter of fact, that's my big question for you here. Which world are you living for? Are you living for this world or the world to come? It should be evident. This challenged me this week. Which world am I living for? It's so easy to want to get comfortable, make my own little kingdom, just surround myself with kingdom stuff on this planet. But I need to get my mind in heaven. It says in Colossians 3, we need to get our mind in heaven. Get our hearts and our minds in heaven. So that's the second point. Work hard and trust God with the results. That's a lesson. Work hard here and trust God with the results. Here's a third lesson we can learn. And Steele talked about this, and Cole talked about this tonight. You need to understand this lesson. Jesus' mission was to die, not just to teach. And some people are confused on this. Matter of fact, a lot of the world is confused on this point. I've heard people say to me even recently, you know, it's a shame that Jesus had to die. It's just too bad he had to die. Those mean people were mean to him and had to kill him. It's just, I wish it hadn't happened. It's just too bad. People that claim to be Christians. And what we need to understand is Jesus was not here just to teach us. He's not just some good teacher. That's what it says. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. Again, on his way to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. It says he took his 12 disciples aside and said to them, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So Jesus is very, very clear with his disciples at this point. He pulls them aside. He takes them away from the crowd, sits them down, and says, I am going to be betrayed by the teachers of the law. They're going to hand me over to Gentiles. We learn a lot of details here. Only God could know these things. This is exactly what happens. And they're not just going to flog me and beat me. They're going to crucify me, which was not a form of execution that Jews would use. As a matter of fact, Jews couldn't do that. That's why they had the Romans take him. Only Romans did that. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise on the third day. Sometimes I think of the disciples as just kind of like, you know, it's not getting in there. I can be that way. It's too thick. They're not getting it. But I understand from the scriptures that God didn't want them to really get it then. He opened their mind on the road to Emmaus. He opened their mind, it says. And then they understood. Matthew knew it now. He's writing it down. He understood it then, but he didn't understand it at the time. But Jesus wanted it recorded. He wanted us to know that he knew exactly what he was doing. This was no mistake. This was no unfortunate event. This was the plan all along. Oh, but he was such a good teacher and he could have taught so much more. This was the plan. All along, make no mistake about it, this was his mission to die for you and you and you and you. He came to die for me, for my sins. That's why he came. Listen, if teaching would reach the world, we would have reached the world a long time ago. It's not all about teaching. Jesus didn't come just to teach. Matter of fact, he wasn't just a good teacher. One of my favorite quotes, it's three slides long, but it's worth every slide, okay? This is a classic quote by C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. He said this about Jesus not just being a good teacher. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He is God in the flesh, not just some good teacher on par with Muhammad or Buddha or Socrates or some of these philosophers. He came to die. That was his mission. Let's not patronize him. That's why he came. It was that important. So my question for you is, have you fallen at his feet as Lord? You may call him Savior, but is he your Lord? Have you given him lordship of your life? Does he make the calls? Do you have a sign over your chest that says, under new management, Jesus? You know, I don't own myself anymore. He leads my life. Do you have that? Is he the Lord of your life? That's the question. Jesus came to die. The fourth lesson we can learn here is this. Being great means being a servant. We talked about that some with Matthew chapter 18. But it's kind of brought up here again from a different angle. A sweet, well-meaning mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who didn't follow Jesus all the time, so she hasn't heard all the teachings he's given on this topic. A well-meaning mom, any mom would do this. Don't fault her. She had her son's best interest in mind. It's like any mom coming up to the Little League coach and going, could my son be the pitcher today? Could my son be at the front of the class today? Can my son be the coach? Could he be the head of the team today? That's what a mother does. Verse 20, it says this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine, remember, they're two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Woo, okay. Verse 22. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Again, I think he was probably smiling. I think he probably chuckled. He probably said, you have no idea what you're asking. And then he says this, can you drink? And he turns to the to two men, James and John. And he says, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Are you going to be able to suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Can you handle that? And again, they're deceived and they say, we can. Nobody can handle what Jesus went through. We can, they answered. Then Jesus finally just said, you will indeed drink from the cup. Oh, are you there? Am I there? Oh, I went too far. Sorry. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So Jesus tells them, listen, I know, good mother, you want the best for your kids. Sit on the right or left. I can't promise you that, but what I will promise is that they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer a lot. I will promise you that. Matter of fact, Jesus promises, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. You will have tribulation. If your life is hard, then welcome to the club because that's what Christianity is, true Christianity. A lot of it is suffering. That's my point here. Serving sometimes means suffering. If you're going to be a servant of Christ, then why would you be different than him? Why should your life be different? And in fact, we know that James and John were both martyred. If you guys have never read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to do that. It's fascinating. It's an account of many of the first century martyrs and then even beyond that. What we know about James, the brother of John, James, the son of Zebedee, says he was accused of spreading false teaching. This was after Jesus' resurrection. He's off preaching. His accuser was so convicted that en route to James' execution, he was converted, same as Cecilia's story. The guard was converted. James turned to the guard and said, peace be with you, my brother. And he kissed him. And then both were beheaded together in AD 36. So James did indeed drink the cup that Jesus drank. John, the beloved John, is the only disciple that was not martyred. Again, I mentioned he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil and exiled because he didn't die. They put him on an island, the island of Patmos, where God gave him the revelation for the book we know as Revelations. God gave him a vision, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation, was on that island. So these two men, and indeed all the disciples, were martyred for their faith, were killed for their faith, except for John, again, who was exiled. So we will suffer. We will suffer in this life. It continues on in verse 24. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant. Who are the ten? The other disciples. You know, there's 12 disciples. Two of them just asked to be on Jesus' right and left, and they're standing back going, that ticks me off. They're trying to play favorites. They're trying to get on Jesus' good side, and they're standing back, and they were indignant. How dare you? They're just mad at these guys. They're indignant with the two brothers. Jesus kind of had to break them up. Jesus pulled, guys, come here, come here. Guys, come. I'm going to sit. No. You two separate. You sit over there. Sit down. Jesus called them together, says in verse 25, and said, you know, guys, you know something. You know that the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know how the world treats people. If somebody has a little bit of power, they abuse it, and they make people their slaves and treat them bad. You know how that works, don't you guys? And they're going, uh-huh. Verse 26, not so with you. Oh, okay. Instead, Jesus said, finally got their attention, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus gave them a whole new commandment, a whole different paradigm than the world had, a whole different paradigm that they had been used to, saying, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. Not only a servant, you got to be a slave. And understand, they lived in a slave society. They knew what slavery was. They saw, they could have looked around, all around. There were slaves everywhere. And Jesus said, you got to become like one of those guys. They have no rights. They just serve. And not only that, you need to be like me, because I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to die. You do the same. You serve and die. You serve and die. I say this all the time to people with marriages. You want to have a great marriage? Go home and die some more. You want to have a great marriage? Die a whole bunch to yourself. Die to yourself. And think about the other person as more important than yourself. You serve them and die, and you'll have a great marriage. It'll be amazing. So, the question we have, has being a Christian cost you anything? Has it cost you anything? Has it cost me anything? Sometimes we're going to have to suffer. In this country, we have it so easy. In other countries, they die all the time for their faith. People die today for their faith, for doing what we're doing here. Has it cost you anything? Last point. Jesus stops for the desperate. I love this. Just a couple more verses. Verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They shouted. They're blind, and they heard that Jesus, they understood he was a Savior. They understood that this was the one who the prophets had spoken about. They said, they called him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And guess what? They were desperate. Here's a verse for you, Jeremiah 29, 13. Write that down. They were desperate. And it says in Jeremiah 29, if you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And these guys were desperate and they were crying out after Jesus. And it says that the crowd rebuked them and told them, be quiet. But they shouted all the louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped. It is an interesting study to study all the stops of Jesus, where it says Jesus stopped. There's a number of them. This is one of them. He stopped for these two blind men. And he called them. And I love this. What's he say? He says, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. You know, if I said that to somebody, you might get 10 bucks at most. Or if somebody, you know, what do you want me to do for you? You want I got 10 bucks for you. But when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? The sky is the limit. But here's the deal. These guys knew what they wanted. I'm surprised. We were at lunch the other day, and one of my pastor buddies asked the waitress, is there anything we can pray for you? And she didn't have anything. That happens way more than you can imagine. I ask somebody, how can I pray for you? And they're, good health, I guess. And you think, you have no needs? Truly, this country, we have no needs. It's true. We don't need anything. We have everything we need. If we don't have it, we go to Walmart and we get it. What do you want me to do for you? The Son of God asked these two blind men. They didn't hesitate. They said, Lord, we want our sight. Oh, they knew what they wanted. Oh, they knew exactly what they wanted. They'd been wanting it their whole life. Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. And get this, and they followed him. Amen. You know this, only needy people cry out to Jesus. If your prayer life sucks, it means you don't know how needy you are. That's true with me too. If my prayer life is waning, it's because I think I don't have a need. Man, when I'm desperate is when I'm needy. Isn't that true? When you start losing your job, you start praying. You start losing that relationship, you start praying. Only needy people cry out for Jesus. If you don't know Christ tonight and you're not crying out to him, it's because you don't understand your need. You don't understand, like what Steele said, that you're a sinner on your way to hell. That's why we need to tell people that. It helps them see their need. They've broken the law. They deserve to be punished, and they will be. But there's good news. So, last question. Do you know what you need Jesus to do for you? Do you know that? If Jesus said to you tonight, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Some of you, it might be finances or a job. Some of you might be relationships restored, maybe a wayward son or daughter, a relationship, a strained relationship with husband or wife or parents. For some of you, it could be health issues, cancer, or debilitating sickness that are ongoing. For some of you, it's salvation. You don't know for sure that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. That is your need. And until you understand what your need is, you are not going to cry out, because I believe Jesus right now is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? I believe that's his question to all of us tonight. As we bow our heads and end tonight, bow your heads with me. I believe, Lord, that's your question to every one of us. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, again, I believe there's people here that are struggling financially. I just know that's true in this economy. Maybe they've lost their job or they're afraid they're going to lose their job. Their finances are tight. Lord, there's people here who have relationship issues with siblings or sons or daughters or wives, husbands, parents. Whatever it is, they're strained relationships. They haven't talked for a while. They don't want to talk, God. They have a need there. And for many, there's health issues, God, that are life-threatening, that are debilitating, that are just plain irritating. Thank you, we can ask you. For some, they need to say yes to you. They need to ask you to come into their lives and forgive them of all their sins. They need to become Christians tonight, born again. God, I pray that you would draw people to yourself tonight. And if you're here tonight and you know what you need, I just want you to do one thing. Just raise your hand up. If you have a need tonight, just raise your hand up. You know, man, I have this need. God, I want you to work in my life with my family. Raise it up high and leave it up there. I've got a job issue that I need a job, God. I need finance. I can't pay my bills. I've got health issues. Raise your hand up. If that's you tonight. If you've got a need, would you stand up if your hand's raised? Just stand up real quick. Everybody else, keep your heads bowed. We're going to pray for these people. You've got needs. God says, what can I do for you? I can't fix your needs, but God can. If you've got a need, stand up. If that's you, if you know you have a need, go ahead and just stand up. Don't be afraid. I'm going to pray for you. Steele and I are going to pray for you. Lord, we just pray for everyone standing up here tonight that you would meet their need. Lord, whatever it is, you meet them right where they're at, whether it's a relationship or finances or health. Or salvation, there's probably people that don't know you, and tonight they've been tweaked. They've been thinking, I think I need Jesus, and you do. Jesus says, tell me right now what you need. I'll help you. Amen. I will answer. I can answer that. I can deal with that. Lord, we come in faith for these people. Everyone's standing up here. Now, everybody else stand up right now. Everybody else stand up. For everyone here tonight, we pray for them. Amen. That you would meet them where they're at, God. And if they're needing, they don't know it, you reveal that need to them. Maybe they don't know you and they don't realize they need you. God, would you be gracious to them and help them understand their need for you? God, everyone here has needs. We thank you tonight that you're able to meet those needs. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.